Much, of course, can be said about the prodigal son, and much has been said, but I will not say everything that can be said about it. We only have a little bit of time here. But in any event, it is a powerful tale for a couple of reasons. One is that we have the two sons, and we have this son making the worst choices possible in life is the one that gets most of the attention. And it's a story of, and what I was reading this week, I always thought that this was, I guess, not unknown for a father to divide up his property before his death. That was, I guess there was two ways of a father leaving a property to his sons. One would be in a will, and then the other would be to divide it up while he was living. And in this case, the son decided for the father that, okay, I'm going to get my inheritance. And, you know, we see this phenomenon of what young men sometimes do with windfalls of money. We see that in our world. Sports figures often, you know, they'll get a big bonus of tens of millions of dollars, and you know, 10 years later they're bankrupt because they've been doing what this son did, is going around throwing money around and on all kinds of things. And so that's what the son did. He decides he's going to go out and have some fun with that money. He does. He goes to a distant land, which is obviously Gentile, if he ends up having to be a swineherd. And so he goes out there, blows all the money, and a famine comes. And he, wanting to live, he hires himself out to as a swineherd, which, of course, for a Jewish person, that would not be something they would want to do. That would normally, they would have nothing to do with pigs. That's part of their faith. But he does, and of course he's starving and realizes, and it says he came to his senses, and there's something about, it's a realization. We might nowadays call it, he decided he'd hit bottom. And he said, you know, this is no way to live. And it's surprising when we go through, you know, it's surprising what some people have to go through to hit bottom and to realize this is no way to live. And some people never do, as we know. But in fortunately for his case, and maybe he'd maintained some kind of relationship with his faith, we don't know. But he came to his senses, he said he hit bottom and said, even a servant for my father is better than this. They at least have enough to eat, and they don't have to work with pigs. And so he goes back and he rehearses his speech. He says, okay, this is what I'm going to say. Again, that's familiar. We rehearse our speech. We rehearse all the things we're going to say. Father, I have sinned against you and against God. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would one of your servants. And so he heads back with the speech in his mouth, ready to go. And it says the father went out to meet him. The father showing already, that's a significant detail, because most of us, we'd be happy to see the kid come back, but we'd wait for him to, we'd probably be rehearsing what we're going to say to the kid, you know, like, you see, did you learn your lesson now? You know, and that's probably what most of us would do when we saw him coming, but that's not what he did. He rushed out to meet him. He went, you know, he still made the first step. He acknowledged, I think, his sonship and his forgiveness by going out to meet him, which is what God does to us. God reaches out to us. Whenever we want to repent of our sins, which repent means turn away. It really means turn away and go in the opposite direction. when we decide to turn away from our sins, we will see that God, we don't have to walk back to God, because God is right here waiting for us. He's just waiting for us to acknowledge, to say what the Son said, which is the Son did get out part of his message. He said, I have sinned against you and against God. I no longer deserve to be called your son. He asked for forgiveness. He said, I get it. I get what I did, and I'm sorry. And I've come back to you and acknowledged you as my father. Because really, by taking off like that, you know, part of what I've always said about this, and I think it's true, even if there was a bit of a custom, it would be up to the dad, the owner of the property, usually, I think, to say, okay, I'm going to divide my property with you. In this case, I think the son kind of said, okay, Father, I know you're still alive, but I want to pretend you're dead and get my inheritance now, you know. And that's what he did. But the father says, you are still my son. You've never stopped being my son. That's why he went out. And so the son got out the message of repentance, but not the second part about treat me as you would one of your servants. He didn't do that. He wasn't going to do that. He said, no, you're my son. You're my son again, and you've come back, and this is an occasion for rejoicing. Because as he said, my son who was dead is alive to him. And the son, basically the son going off and having no contact with him, the son was dead, wasn't he? But he came back. And I think the older brother sometimes gets, I think, too much grief in this, because he asks, I think, a good question, which is, you know, I've always been with you. I've been faithful. And we might say, well, what good does it do to be faithful to God? You know, if we can just go out and do what we want and then come back and ask for forgiveness. Well, that's not, we can see, first of all, that the young son had a little bit of a good life, I guess. I suppose he had some fun, but it didn't last for very long. And I think he had a lot more misery in his life than he had fun before he came back. And what the father says is that, son, you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. That's what the son got. The son got a good life with his father. He always had his father with him. He always had his father's property available to him. And so he's saying, you know, you haven't gone through this. He says, we're rejoicing because he was dead and is now alive again. And that's what they were rejoicing for. And it is true. And that's what, you know, Paul, because what happens in, of course, it's a parable of God's forgiveness. And what Paul says is that when we are in Christ, that is in that state of repentance, that is when we turn away from our sins and embrace Christ who is waiting there for us, we are not just, as the commentator I read said this week, we are not just sort of bad people who become better people. Paul says we are a new creation. And in baptism, that's what we say. We die and we rise with Christ. And so repentance means we are alive again as the Son was. We are dead in our sins, but when we come back to Jesus, we are alive. And our gospel is a gospel of life. It's a gospel of new life and being a new creation in Christ. So indeed, that is something to rejoice here on this Rejoice Sunday. Rejoice for those who come back, but we can also rejoice for ourselves who are new creatures in Christ. And so, as always, as I say, a powerful story, but one that speaks to us through all these centuries that since Jesus told it, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he is with us. and we do rejoice and are glad.